What we want is for folks over these next few nights, thank you very much, my friends, over the next few nights to get that touch from God. And that would be so exciting, wouldn't it? Amen. And we're just praying that the Lord will really do it. I see you chaining the preacher to the Pope. Oh, no, I thought, beg your pardon. There's a little hook there. I thought it was only an eye. I thought, boy, they're really in the gospel center getting the hang of the preacher, getting a hold of him. I thought maybe Rod Sharp had a little reel down there that would pull me in when I moved out too far. But it's not really. It's a hook. It's just to keep the wire right. But anyway, it's so delightful to be back with you in the center again, and I'm excited about this message. You know the wonderful thing about this message of the gospel? It's changing lives. And it's touching people, and it's getting a whole lot of folks who are unhappy, it's getting them happy. And we've got to get back to that, and there's nothing like this old story. So remember the services tonight. You come back, bring your friends, get on the phone, and if they don't come tonight, call them. And remind them about tomorrow night. Wait till about midnight before you call them. They'll remember you called. And they won't forget you. May never talk to you again, but they won't forget you. And tell them about it. We've only got 3 nights. That's all we've got. 4 nights, including tonight. And then that's it. Wouldn't it be wonderful in these 4 nights if some of your friends, relatives really got saved and got right with God and not only that, maybe some Christians got excited about being saved, and that would just make a big difference. So will you pray for these meetings? Come back tonight and be with us and ask the Lord to bless in a special way over these next few days, and I think we could have an exciting time together. Certainly a real joy to be with you again. My wife, dear wife Margaret, sorry she's not with me. She loves coming to the center and seeing our dear friends, Rod and Amy Sharp, and their lovely family. And so many of you here have become my friends. You maybe wouldn't acknowledge that I'm a friend of yours, but I enjoy you. And it's great to see faces again. I'm scared to say old faces in case folks get offended, but you know what I mean by that. And we're really thrilled to see you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Spirit of the living God who can touch hearts and lives. Bless us again this evening. This morning, as we come and preach the Word of God and touch our hearts, we've come to church expecting a touch from God. Lord, may we not be disappointed today, for we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. As we thought of the week that we're going to spend with you, the few days that we're going to spend together, and we thought of a title for it, I thought a week of reality in an unreal world. I was thinking, as we look at our world, there is so much of it synthetic, there's so much of it which is just material things. Material things are not too bad. I enjoy certain material things myself, but they are not the aim and goal in my life. They're aids to making my life comfortable. But in themselves, they're not the complete answer. And so there's a lot of synthetic things around, and a lot of people who are disappointed, even with all that we've got. And yet, my friend, we see the disillusionment in the minds and the thoughts of many people. And I thought, well, maybe it'd be nice if we stuck some reality into the unreality of the world that we live in today. And so I want to stick in some of the reality of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn with me, then, to the 3rd chapter of John's gospel, I want to begin at a good place to begin, the beginning. And we're going to look this morning at a new beginning, and I pray as we look at the new birth, God may bless and touch your heart today. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again.
The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Amen. I'm sure God will bless to us the reading of His own precious and holy Word. You know, as we're beginning to think of it, where does all this begin today? As we begin to think of our life and the things that we've got, and we're not much happier. We've just had an election gone by, and some breathe a sigh of relief. I sat beside a lady in the plane the other day flying up from Charlotte to Pittsburgh, and she had disappointment. And yet, my friend, as I look, in some ways, we do have things that we didn't have 8 years ago. I remember coming to this country in 1980. When I arrived in this country in 1980, do you know what mortgages were in this country? You paid 18% for a mortgage on your house. I wouldn't even pay that for a car or anything. But 18% for a mortgage in your house, can you imagine what you were paying back on your home? And there we are, and now we've got it below that. There are many things, and yet, you know, there are many indicators where we've got some things, we've lost some things. When I went to Pittsburgh 6 years ago to live, the steel town was beginning to fall apart. The payoffs were great. Homes were being repossessed by the bank. The township that I was in, the street I bought into, had 9 houses for sale. And I got the pick, and I got it at my price, which every Scotsman is really delighted about. And folks said, this town is finished. A few years later, because of the mining in West Pennsylvania, our school fell down the hole, one of these mine shafts. And so they said, our township is finished. Nobody will live here again. And if you want to buy into our township now, you're going to find the new houses they're building are over $200,000. My friend, somebody somewhere must be having a good time. But you know, my friend, as I look around and I talk about these things, you know what I discover? We haven't got any more contentment than we had before. We're not any more satisfied in our $200,000, $300,000 homes than we were in our homes that cost us $30,000, $40,000, $50,000. You find one for that price, that's a Scotsman's house. And I'll buy it. But my friend, we're not any... So what is the problem? You see, the problem, my friend, is not the things that I amass. I can go down into Skid Row and I can take a man out of Skid Row and I can clothe him. I can bathe him and I can clothe him. I can make him look good. I can put an expensive suit in and you put the shoes on him. And you would say, I can't believe this is the same man. But I've seen it in my ministry over the years. Give that man enough time and he'll sell that suit to buy booze and do something with the new shoes. He'll probably sell them. And within a short time, he's back where he was. Why? Because the problem, my friends, is not of what I put on me, but the problem is what is in me. And so the problem, my friend, isn't exclusively the problem of Washington or who's in the round room or in the White House. The problem is this: who is the president of your life? And maybe it's time that we have to look in these days at there being a new regime in the life and in your heart and your whole being that controls your appetite in an emotional sense. And the spiritual sense. And we discover that a man came. And he comes to Jesus by night. And he's a man who certainly didn't need religion. Because he was a man who was full of religion. This man had plenty of religion. This man was a religious leader. This was a man who would have known his section of the Bible very well indeed. He was what we would call today an Old Testament scholar. He had an understanding of the Hebrew. And yet, this man, with all his leadership in the spiritual field as a Pharisee, hears there's a man in town who is meeting the needs of people, who is answering questions, not evading them, who's not being political in his answering of questions, but he's going to the heart of the matter when it concerns the matter of the heart. And he's going right down there. And he comes along and he asks the Lord, he said, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, because nobody could do what you're doing except God be with it." And boy, when it comes to the matter of the heart, our Lord is right there, isn't he? He looked at the man, he said, "You need to be born again." And later down in verse 7, he said these words, "Marvel not, don't be surprised when I tell you, you must be born again." And so what most of us need, my friend, in the world that we live in today is a new beginning. I think people crave for that. I think people are craving for a new beginning. Do you know that many of the American people are beginning to express themselves on T-shirts? Have you read some of the T-shirts? That's one thing about you, dear Americans. You can't hide your feelings. You either put it on your chest or you put it on the bumper of your car. Have you seen some of the things that are appearing on the bumpers of cars lately about life? Have you seen some of the things in the malls that are on chests lately? My friend, they're unrepeatable. But you know what they tell us? They tell us, my friend, something about the people. And they tell us there's an aching, empty void in the heart and life of many men and women. There is no satisfaction. There's no peace. There is no real joy. And so we discover the Lord looks beyond this man and his religious garb. And looks right down into his heart, and he said, "Nicodemus, you need a new beginning. You need a new beginning. You need a new birth." The man is totally confused about it, but let's look for a moment why he needed it. Well, let me say this, my friend, we all need a new birth. The Lord Jesus was very clear about this as far as humanity was concerned, that we all need a new birth. But let me say this, I'm not picking on you as a preacher. You say, well, here's one of these old Bible preachers, and he's really picking on us, and he's going to really hit us with sin now, and then he's really picking on me. Not at all. When I come to this book, the Bible, do you know what I discover? I discover that that sin is a universal disease. It's a plague that is in the heart and life of all men and women. And in Romans 3:23, the Apostle Paul says these words, "For all have sinned," all a comprehensive word, "and come short of the standard of God." So let's be honest, we all start at the same place, my friend. We've all got the same disease. I remember in the 50s in Britain, in our home city, there was a deep concern about a disease called tuberculosis. And so they started a big mass X-ray program in our city. And I remember as a young apprentice in our printing firm that I worked in the city of Aberdeen. And what happened was they opened up City Hall, the town hall, the largest building in the city, and they set up X-ray machines, and they invited the city to come and get X-rayed free of charge, get an X-ray, everyone in the city to come. They wanted everyone. They said to works, "Why don't you come as a whole business, as a works program, get up?" And so there was a kind of carnival air about it. And I remember with the other apprentices, we said, "Well, let's go one night after work. Well, let's all go up together and, well, we can have a bit of fun and friendship and fellowship together." And so off we marched up to City Hall, to the largest building in our city, the Music Hall it was called. And off we went in, and the X-ray, they took it, you held your chest to it, and breathe in, hold it, and there you were. And it was a bit of a carnival spirit. And when you had got your X-ray, they give you a little tin badge saying, "I have been X-rayed." And people wore them across the city. And you could see people have been. But you know, a few weeks later, there were some people who weren't smiling. Because in through their mailboxes, there came letters from doctors and from hospitals. say, would you please come and see Dr. So-and-so at such and such a hospital? And they would go down and they would say, we have a deep concern. Down the side of your lung here, there's a spot, there's a shadow, or there's a cavity. And they discovered that people were living with a disease and they didn't even know they had it. And some went into hospital and, of course, treatment ensued. But people discovered, you know, when you discover you have a disease, the carnival spirit goes. And from the carnival spirit, you move into the realm of concern. And one of the things that we have not moved into the realm of, my friend, regarding sin is concern. I am concerned about sin. Do you know why? Because I see the high tide of sin in our community. You don't have to be a Christian to be deeply concerned about what is going on in our society. We are confronted with one of the great plagues of this century, and it's creating concern in the hearts of many, many people. Just last week, I heard Dr. Billy Graham in a program say this, that Dr. Everett Koop, the Surgeon General, had said to him, and I quote, that there was no cure, and there was no cure in sight. That came out of a lifestyle of sin, and innocent people are getting caught up in the waves of a sinful living. You take the pornographic field. The pornographic field, the age is getting lower and lower. Do you know why? Because when you have a plague that is created by a lifestyle that is sinful and the disease is commuted in the way that it is passed on, you discover that the pervert begins to look for a measure of purity. And purity is not found in his peers. Where is it found? It is found in children. And so, my friends, there's an onslaught. And the high tide of sin is moving in our society. Why? Because the need of mankind is a universal need. And we discover that man's heart is deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. And I want to say this to you, my friend, in the world that I live in. I don't think we can doubt the Word of God when it makes these kind of statements. In fact, God says, who can know it? And don't you and I, we listen to our television, we put on our news, don't you and I arrive at a point where we think that we have got the answer. We think we've come to the point. We think we understand humanity. Do you know what? Just when we think of it, we understand humanity. There is some sinful act that is more heinous than the previous one. And you sit there. I've seen me at the 6 o'clock news sit there totally confused by what, using the words of Jesus, is proceeding out of the heart of man. If I was a politician, I would slip in here, I think it's time for change. Amen? And this is what this crusade is all about. It's a time for change. It is a time for a new beginning. It's a time to deal with sin. It's a time to conquer the disease. It is a time to move out in a new life, in a new purity, in a new power that doesn't come from man, but comes from God. And so, my friend, the need is universal. We all need to be born again. The sin of man demands it, as we see. But something else, my friend, God's holiness demands it. I was born again of the Spirit on the 1st of May, 1958. As a teenager, having heard the gospel, many of you know my testimony, heard the gospel in a dance hall. God had to send a preacher into a dance hall to get hold of me. 3 months later, I found the Lord. I was born again. Bible day by day. Do you know one of the things I discovered that hasn't changed? God hasn't changed. When I turn to the book of Malachi, it says, I am the God of Jacob, I change not. When I turn to the book of Hebrews, I discover Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. When I also find in Hebrews that it says this, that the Spirit is the eternal Spirit. So God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is an unchanging God. God has not changed. What does that mean? That God is just as holy today as He was when I was born again 30 years ago. God hasn't changed. Somebody says to me, but Clintus, you're living in a different world. I know that. You're living in a world with different values. I know that. But the changing in man's values does not change God's values. And so we discover a spiritual birth, a new beginning. Now what is consistent in this new beginning? Can I tell you what it isn't? Allow me to be negative for a moment. I'm basically a very positive person. But you know, sometimes you have to be negative. Did you know that? If you go out today and you want to start your car, your automobile, do you know what? It wouldn't start if you had two positives. Isn't that right? And it wouldn't start if you had two negatives. But you put a positive on one pole and then a negative on the other and you get out and you turn your key and, well, you hope you make it. Double with the automatics, you can't push them. That's the good thing about old stick shifts. You just get the wheels going and boom, you're away. But you know, my friends, you need a negative and a positive to get that automobile fired up. And we need some negatives and positives to get us fired up. And the negatives is this, my friend. Let me say, first of all, that being born again and going to heaven and having a new life does not consist of being baptized in any form. It has nothing to do with water. You see, religious ritual will not get you to heaven. We're not on rituals this week. We're on reality. Didn't I say that? I don't think America needs any more religious ritual. I don't think the British Isles need any more religious ritual. I think we need reality. And so, my friends, we're not out here to get you baptized today. If you get saved, that's a different matter. Then secondly, it's not turning over a new leaf. Because we can turn over a new leaf, but you know what the problem with turning over a new leaf is? You've always got the old ones. When I went to school, I used to think the teacher loved me. She used to write to me in red ink and put kisses on the side of my jotter. There used to be plenty of them. Talk about taking an apple to the teacher. I used to want to hug her. I said, she loves me. Look at this. It took me a long time to tell her that she didn't really love me. And I would, okay, fine, so you don't like that page, let's turn over. And you know, you turned over in your jotter and your writing book, your notebook, you turned over in it, and you got to a beautiful, clean page, and boy, wasn't that exciting? The old things were gone. Well, they weren't really, because you turned over the page and you got the old one again, isn't that right? How many of you have tried to change your life and you said, I'm going to reform? My friend, it's not reformation you need, it's regeneration. You said, oh, preacher, you don't know how I've tried. Folks tell me about all the kind of things they try and stop doing. And then a few months down the line, they're back at it. You know why? Because you've a heart that's like a magnet that is drawn to sin, and you've got to get the heart that is in you, the seat of affections, totally changed by the power of God and get a new power within you. And you can turn over a new leaf and you say, well, I used to be that guy last year. Look at me now. Stood with a man on a harbor front just over a week ago, 10 days ago. Said, my wife told me to talk to you. I was in listening to you preaching Sunday night. He says, I'm so-and-so. I said, oh, yeah, you've done a great job. You've stopped drinking. You're an alcoholic that has really got off the wagon, and you really stopped drinking. He said, yes, sir, I've done that. I said, now, what are you going to do now? He said, what do you mean? Well, I said, you've done a good job of stopping drinking. Who's going to keep you stopping drinking? Well, I'll do it. I said, for how long? Because, you know, they tell you that once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. And I could see a measure of self-righteous pride in this man that he had done a good job in his life. He had done a good job in his life. And I looked at him and I said, look, sir, what you need now is to let the Lord into your life so that you have a power to live. And unless you let the Lord Jesus come into your life, you won't have a power to get up there and live. Or you'll spend your life trying to keep yourself from drinking. Now, that's not what you need. That's behind you. Get a power within you that will take you forward and cause you to live. You see, you can turn over the leaf and find the old thing. That man can do that. But if he lets God into his life, my friend, God throws the book away and gives you a totally new notebook. Hallelujah. You know what he says? This is what God says about my sins and my iniquities. He says this, your sins and iniquities will I remember how long? No more. Isn't that exciting? God says, I will take everything you've done, and when you come to the cross by the blood of Jesus, you know what I'll do? I'll throw it away, and I'll put it in the deepest part of the sea. And you listen to the analogies, the pictures, the words that God uses to show us what He wants to do with us. He said, look, as far as the east is from the west, have I removed your sins and your iniquities from you. And then He uses an absolutely beautiful one. He says, I will put them behind my back. Now, you've never seen your back, have you? You might get a fright if you do. You and I, without a mirror, we've never seen our back. And God uses an expression we can understand. He said, listen, you know what I want to do with your sins? I want to stick them right behind my back. You know what that says to me right away? And it says to you right away that God doesn't want to look at my sins anymore. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? Can you imagine walking from this church today? You came in, bowed down with sin, and you had a problem. You couldn't make it in life. And you come and you say, Lord Jesus, you died on the cross for my sin. I want to have my burden of sin removed. I want to become a Christian. I want to know Christ in my life. I want to be freed from the shackles of this heavy burden. Touch me, Lord. And He touches you. And you receive Him, and your sins are gone, and He's in your life, and you go out the door. You're a new person in Christ, because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a totally new life within you, and you walk out that door. And you go home, and you get down to tonight, and put your head in the pillow, and just as you're nodding off to sleep, the thought hits you, God has put my sin where He'll never see it. Man, isn't that good? Doesn't that do you so good, even you folks who are saved? Isn't that good to be reminded of that? You know, see, God's not an elephant. He forgets. It's only Christians who want to become elephants, and they want to remember things. Isn't that right? Elephants never forget, they say. You know, we forget. We want to remember, and we say, oh, yeah, I remember what that guy did. You know what the Scripture said? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who should stand? If God should start keeping a scoreboard on my sins or your attitudes, my attitudes, who would stand? Then He says this, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. There's forgiveness with you, Lord, that you might be reverenced, that you might be loved. My friends, God is not in the business of marking out our sins. God is in the business of forgiving them. And He won't give you a new leaf. And it's not church membership. You see, I've got my name on the roll. Well, my friend, if you want to get to heaven, you'd be as well having your name in a ham roll as you would have in a church roll. And you'd get more enjoyment out of a ham roll than some church rolls. Because I tell you, my friend, let me tell you this, and I don't want to be respectful, but it's time that we got down to the nitty-gritty and we realized that we're trusting the driftwood of religion when we put our names on rolls without getting to the cross and letting Christ forgive our sins. That's where it begins, not a church membership. And dear friend, it's not a works, it's not what you can do. Boy, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that the folks are going to be with me and heaven will be there because Jesus put them there. Aren't you glad about that? Can you write it now? Think of somebody that if they could get to heaven through works, you would say, Lord, don't put me next door to him or her in heaven. I preached the gospel for 8 weeks some years ago in Scotland, and I had my mobile, it wasn't a mobile home, it was a trailer, in the backyard of a home. The man was a little fellow. It was almost like the cartoon stories. The fellow was little and the woman was big. And she was big. She used to say to me, I married beneath my status. Well, she was kidding. He married beneath his status because he lived in the shadow of his Almighty all his life. You know, I mean, she was huge. I came home one day from the Lord's Supper where we'd been remembering the Lord Jesus. She looked at me and she said, did you see the communion cups? Said, well, you know, I'm one of those guys. You know, us poor women, you ladies will forgive us. You know, when you get home, your wife said, did they have a nice house? I didn't even notice they had a house. You know, and now us poor fellas, you know, was their house nice? You know, I don't even know. What color scheme the color scheme? You know, I didn't even notice that. You know, us poor male, more, you know, we just stand into these things. And I, when I go to remember the Lord, I get caught up with Jesus, you know. She said, did you see the communion cups this morning? The silverware? Oh, to say I hadn't seen them, but I lied. They were there. But, you know, I didn't go out and pick them up and see if it was sterling silver. She said, did you see them? I said, yes. She said, well, I just want to tell you. She said, I gave them anonymously to the church. Well, I said, Lord, don't put me next door to her. You know, I'm so glad that that woman will be changed before she gets to heaven. And when she gets to heaven, one thing will be changed will be our memory. And the only thing she'll remember that she's in heaven because Jesus put her there. Hallelujah. Won't that be good? Woo! Can you believe us sometimes? We're caught up with the wrong things. We got caught up with the cups when we should be caught up with the Christ. My friend, when I get to heaven, I'm so excited we're going to heaven because Jesus has guaranteed me a place in heaven, and I just want to be a cheerleader among the tens of thousands shouting, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Amen. And I'm just a poor hell-bound sinner that was saved by the matchless grace of God, and Jesus saved me. And I praise him, and I thank him. He forgave my sins, and I'm on my way to heaven. And when I get to heaven, I can say to the Eternal Father, he did it. Because he lives, I can face eternity. And I want to praise him. Amen. Not works. What is it then? Let me this in conclusion. Well, it's an impartation of new life, like a blood transfusion. It's the blood of Christ touching my life and making me clean. And something else. It's a wonderful gift. It's a gift. You know how to receive a gift. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, when I got saved, I got the greatest gift. We're coming up to Christmas again, and you know the time when soap and the rope and all this stuff goes out. I often wonder when your friends give you soap and perfume, that's what they're trying to tell you, but never mind. I had to tell you.
But I got a gift 30 years ago that I've still got. One day I'll stand in heaven and I'll say, "Oh God, I'm here because of the gift you give me on the 1st of May, 1958. It was a gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's a wonderful gift. Not a beautiful song that they sang at Christmas now. "And the gift goes on." I love that one. It sums it all up for me, isn't it? The gift goes on. It's going on. It's going on. It's going on, isn't it? Amen. Never worn out. When I left work to go into the Lord's work, they gave me a clock. It's gone. Some folks give me money. It went quick. But when the Lord saved me, put a gift where I couldn't touch it, down in my heart. You know what? The gift goes on and on. And every morning I get up, my, the gift is going on. Until one morning I'll wake up in heaven. And I'll enter into the blessings of that wonderful gift. It's a gift not only that I enjoy while I'm here, but it gets better when I get to heaven. And it's by faith, it's a gift. Have you got it? And there's something you can do. You can either receive a gift. And how would you feel after all the trudging? You're going to go about it. They tell me next Friday is the busiest shopping day in America. I'm not going to get up next Friday. I'm going to stay in my bedroom. But can you imagine being shoved, pushed around the malls? And you get home and your feet are talking to you. They're so sore. And you got finally, after trudging, you got a gift for someone. And then on Christmas Day, you have it under the tree and you come down and all the gifts are open, but they don't open your gift. And your gift is still there in January, in February, in March, in April, May, June. And by a year time, the gift is still there unopened. You know how you would feel? I tell you, you would feel so mad that you get this person. You'd say, "Do you know what it cost me financially to get this? Do you know what it cost me emotionally to get this? Do you know what it cost me physically to get this?" You don't even care. God says, "I want to tell you, my friend, I want to save you today. I want to give you the gift of eternal life." You know, problem, we don't even care. Do you know what it cost God? It cost Jesus Christ His life on the cross that you might have the gift that you can receive right now. I'm going to ask you this right now as I close the service. Will you receive that gift now? Some of you young folks, you need to get saved. I believe that hugs are better than drugs. We want to get off of this stuff. The only person that makes you really hug is Jesus. So let's get high on the Lord. Let's get high on the Lord. I think it's time also that some of us older Christians who've been on the road for a time, that we started getting high on the Lord again. Some of us have, we know we're saved, but we've lost the blessing of it, haven't we? Somewhere along the line, the guilt edge has gone off a wee bit, and we've got settled in, and No, friends, I'm going to tell you. I tell folks when I preach, if I do a senior citizens meeting in any place where there's a whole load of older Christians there, I believe that we should have seat belts in the pews for our senior saints. Any man who's been saved 30, 40, 50 years should be strapped to his seat when the name of Jesus is mentioned. Amen? The excitement should be such. My friends, it's time we got back to the life and the enjoyment of what we believe is right. Truth is dead without life. I believe that Jesus touched me. And I believe I know there's a joy in my soul. Amen? Amen? Oh, good. I think we're going to have a great week here, you know. I think God's going to touch lives, and He's doing it already. And you want to get saved, my friend, you want to get saved. This is how you get saved right now. You acknowledge you're a sinner, and you believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross, and you say, "Lord Jesus,
You've got a gift there. It's a gift of the new birth. It's a gift of eternal life. And today I am going to ask you to come into my life and be my Savior. I receive that gift right now. Will you do that? Let's bow in prayer and ask God to do it in our hearts right now. Maybe you would like to pray this in your heart right now. Lord Jesus Christ, you died on the cross for my sins. Forgive my sin and come into my life right now and be my Savior. Make me a Christian right now. I want to be a Christian. I want to know your power in my life right now. Maybe, dear friends, you're here today and you want to become a Christian. And you don't know the Lord in your heart. And right now you would like to receive Him. Or you've prayed that prayer. I'm going to ask you, with every head bowed and every eye shut, and with many people praying this morning, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up wherever you are if you'd like to become a Christian this morning. Would you do that? Just put it up for a moment. Thank you. God bless you. Is there somebody else here this morning who would like to become a Christian? Somebody else this morning would like to become a Christian? You'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you just slip your hand up and take it down? I don't want to make a public exhibition of you. Now I'm going to say something else that may surprise you, but I'm going to say this. You've maybe been a Christian for many years, but somewhere along the line you've lost the joy of the Lord. Somewhere along the line as you've got into a rut. While our heads are bowed this morning, you'd like me to pray for you, not to point you out, but to pray for you. If you're a Christian that would like prayer this morning, would you put your hand up? God bless you. God bless you. I think God is going to use this week for His glory. I really believe that. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your grace. Bless us now and touch us and use us mightily. We thank You for the one who wants to receive Christ this morning. If there's others, we bless You. Lord, touch our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we sing two verses of hymn number 398. 398. 398, just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I'm going to ask my colleague Rod Sharp if he's going to could stand for me at the front this morning, and I'm going to go to the back. I'd like the dear one who put their hand up to get saved to come and talk with Rod. You don't have to come during the singing of the hymn. You can if you want. Nobody's stopping you. Jesus died publicly. If you want to make a public display of that, that's wonderful. That's what I believe you should do, but nobody is compelling anyone. The important thing this morning is that you trust the Lord. If anyone needs prayer, I'd be delighted to pray with you. I want to shake hands with folks here this morning. But my friend, I want you, and if there's any others who would like prayer, would you come and I'll be right with you the moment, and Rod will be there too to help. And we just want you to pray for these meetings. Will you come out tonight? If you don't come back, friends, there's no point in these services. Come back tonight. This could be an exciting week. Think, ladies, of Tuesday morning. We're going to have an evangelistic ladies' coffee morning. Let's pack the place next door. Just get on the phone. Bring them down. But, oh, friends, if you need Christ, trust Him today. This is the first and last verses only of this hymn. We'll remain standing for the prayer. If God has touched you and you want to come forward, you come forward. My friend Rod will be there in the front seat. You come beside him. And you let the Lord touch your heart today. Amen.